Can you imagine the marvel of being home in heaven in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? This past week, Charlene and I were in Orlando, Florida, and had the privilege of sitting not too far away from President Ronald Reagan as he gave an historic address, interestingly, that has been responded to not only by newspapers around the country, including our own, but even an official response by the Kremlin. When he gave that speech, and in preparation for it, there was an enthusiasm and an excitement and anticipation as people crowded to get in and as security badges were checked and all the process went on. And yet, you know, that's really nothing at all in comparison to the privilege that we have as Christians to step into the presence someday personally face to face of the Lord Jesus Christ, but to regularly have fellowship with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, more significant, more exciting, more important than any earthly ruler. This morning we divert from our usual practice of expository study of the Word of God on Sunday mornings because this marks the beginning of Fellowship Week. And in case you're new enough to Wooddale not to know exactly what that means, we have defined the focus of our church as triple: fellowship, discipleship, and evangelism. And because we believe those biblical concepts are so very important to the life of the church, we have set aside 3 weeks in the year. One in March, a second discipleship week in the month of August, and a third in evangelism or missions or outreach week in the month of October, to say repeatedly that we need to be reminded of these tremendous biblical truths upon which our church is built. So this morning's message is more a mix of philosophy and practice that relates to fellowship than specifically an exposition as we normally have the Word of God. I want to give you a bit of warning at the beginning of something that we're going to do at the end. On the back and the bottom of your sermon note sheets this morning is going to be your place for a response to what will be shared during this hour. And I'd like you to kind of have in mind that we're going to take a minute or two before we adjourn this morning to fill that out individually on some specific actions that we might take to reach out through fellowship and some specific people to whom we might reach out through fellowship. And it all centers around just that, reaching out through fellowship. Let me share with you two premises, and then we'll get into the practices of fellowship. Premise number one is that the Christian life is rooted in fellowship. Now, I want you to put your thinking caps on and stretch a little bit in some theology and some philosophy and concepts for just a minute, and then we'll get into some more practical things. If you've been around Wooddale very long, you know that we define biblical fellowship as sharing life together. A simple and easy definition. It's sharing our lives together with God and God with us. That's the vertical dimension of fellowship. And sharing lives with one another on the basis of the common bond that we have in Jesus Christ, and that is horizontal fellowship. The whole idea of fellowship is not new with us, nor is it new with Scripture. In fact, the whole idea of fellowship predates Scripture by an infinite amount of time. Fellowship begins with God. It's essential to the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, who together share life and who together share the essence of Godhood. So as they have forever in time past and before time shared life, so they have asked that we who are followers of the triune God join in that fellowship together so that we share God's life and God shares our lives and we share life together with God. When you read the opening chapters of the book of Genesis, the opening chapters of the Bible, you quickly discover that what the creation of the world was all about was God extending this fellowship that he has together with us. And so man, woman, were created and given an opportunity to share life with God. But of course, the greatest tragedy of all of history took place as recorded in Genesis 3. When our foreparents chose to break that fellowship through sin, it was disgusting. It was incredibly awful. Seminally, we were there. Practically, we have the results of that awful sin of breaking fellowship with God. The rest of the Old Testament, in fact, in a sense, the rest of the Bible, is the sorry tale of what life is like without that personal fellowship with God. And then comes the gospel, the good news, that God said the fellowship need not stay broken. It can be restored. But you can never put it together again. I'll have to do it for you. And so God gave his Son, who died on the cross, paid the price for broken fellowship, and provided through his shed blood the glue for the restructuring of the human-divine relationship. And so when we accept Jesus Christ as Savior, we then have an opportunity to share life with God again, to have fellowship with him, to talk to him, to listen to him, to share his life here on earth now, but also to have the assurance of sharing his life forever in heaven. So that a Christian is a person who has fellowship with God through a personal relationship in Jesus Christ. Evangelism is telling other people about it. It's going to people who themselves have a broken relationship with God and as a result are lonely, are hopeless, are sinful, are problem-ridden. And to tell them, you too can have fellowship with God. You too can have all of the pieces put back together again. When we page through Scripture, we find that this marvelous story and truth of fellowship was modeled by Jesus. He modeled fellowship before he ever gave the Great Commission of Evangelism. He modeled fellowship before he ever founded the church. He drew around him a dozen men, and he said, I'll share my life with you. I'll share my tears. I'll share my power. I'll share my words, I'll share my time, I'll tell you my stories, I'll tell you my past, I'll tell you my hopes and my dreams for the future, I will share even my death and resurrection with you. And so he modeled the example of the kind of life that we together can have through Jesus Christ. Now all of that is condensing together an awful lot of information, kind of a summary of all of Scripture. But it comes to the conclusion that fellowship is bedrock to Christianity. Without fellowship, there is no gospel. Without fellowship, there is no Trinity. There is no God as we know him. Without fellowship, there are no Christians. Without fellowship, there is no church. So the Bible, throughout its entire comprehensive message, says to us loud and clear that the Christian life is rooted in fellowship. As early as the first century, there were writers who acknowledged that there's no such thing as the Lone Ranger Christian. There's no such thing as a Christian who is isolated from everybody else. It's just contrary to everything the Bible says. We're in it together, fellowship with God and with one another. Wow, does that sound terribly philosophic and kind of heavy to integrate all of that? Well, take those seeds and tuck them away for a moment. And let's add to that first premise that Christian life is rooted in fellowship, a second premise. And that is that fellowship is a powerfully effective means of outreach and evangelism. When God has made our lives good through Jesus Christ, he has also given to us the most powerful of all tools to win other people to Jesus. And that is to share our lives. To let other people in on what we are. Sinners, still sinners, but sinners who have been transformed because of Jesus Christ. And to my way of thinking, at least, God has especially blessed the fellowship of Wooddale Church in terms of opportunities for outreach through sharing our lives with other people. The leadership of our church has long acknowledged the importance of fellowship, so in the stated purpose of the church, we say that Wooddale Church seeks to honor God by bringing lives together with him and one another through fellowship, discipleship, and evangelism. Unlike most churches, we even are organized so that we have a fellowship board. It's essential to the structure of what the church is, and we have a fellowship week and fellowship programs and fellowship objectives. But far beyond that, fellowship is key to the personality of the church, sort of as the Selhorn shared a few moments ago. Churches, like people, have individual personalities, things that, kind of surprisingly, are perpetuated within the church. You can go to a church and you can discover that there's certain things that they do and don't do and like and don't like, and you can feel the character of that church very quickly. But what you may be amazed to discover is that church may be 100 years old, and you can read back through its history, and you'll find that many of those same characteristics were present long before any of the current people were part of that church. Because they've drawn kindred spirits, like faith people. Well, essential to what we are as a church, the type of thing we perpetuate, the type of thing that people sense and comment upon, is that fellowship, that sharing of life together. So that when we ask newcomers, what is it about Wooddale that impressed you? What do you remember? They say, well, it's a place of friendship. It's a place where I felt welcome. It's a place where I just sensed, well, that's where I belong. People are quickly integrated. It's an easy place to make friends. People share. People care. The stories abound. And that's good, because a lot of research has been done on how it is that people come to Christ and come to the church. One of those researchers is a man named Dr. Wynn Arne. In a survey of over 8,000 people, he asked Christians within a church context how they came to Christ and how they came to the church. Here were the results. He discovered that 4 to 6% of the people that he talked to were walk-ins. In other words, they didn't know anybody, they just came to a church. But particularly interesting is that most of those 4 to 6% who came to a church or came to Christ through just walking in off the street were people who had some denominational link. As you probably well know, denominationalism in America, in terms of importance in people's lives, has declined steeply in recent years. So denominational loyalty is by no means a major factor in people selecting a church. But there are factors that are important. Listen to the rest of the list. 6 to 8% of people surveyed said they came because they liked the minister. We're just going to move right along because that's such a small percentage. 2 to 4% listed the church program as the major factor, youth, singles, recreation. 1 to 2% said they came to the church or came to Christ as a result of someone visiting in their home. 3 to 6% said it was because of Sunday school. 0.0001%, which is 1/1,000th of a percent, said they came to Christ or came to the church as a result of an evangelistic crusade or a television program. Now, all of that together totals 10 to 15%. Walk-ins, the minister, the church program, visitation, Sunday school, evangelistic crusades, or television programs. 10 to 15%. 70 to 90% of the people surveyed out of 8,000, pretty large sampling, 70 to 90% said the reason they came to Christ and came to their church was because of friends and relatives. It's because of fellowship. It's because other people shared their lives together with them. Now, to me, the conclusion is obvious. It's the conclusion that fellowship is a powerfully, powerfully effective means of evangelism, especially for Wooddale Church. And that's well in keeping with Scripture. Do you remember when we studied in the Gospel of John how in John chapter 1, the story is told in verses 35 to 42 of how Jesus met Andrew and how Andrew immediately went and brought his brother Simon, later known as Peter, brought him to Jesus Christ? So Peter, the most famous apostle of them all, came to Jesus Christ, not because of a direct contact with church or Christ, but because his brother brought him. Or in the background for Philippians that we've been studying on Sunday morning in Acts 16, do you remember that Philippian jailer, late in the middle of the night, suicidal, was confronted with the gospel through Paul and Silas, but by morning his entire family, his entire household had come to the Savior? That's because he went right back home, he had a meal, a fellowship meal, and he shared with them the experience that he had had. It's throughout Scripture. The primary way that people come to Christ and to the church is through this web of relationships based upon fellowship. And what works in the New Testament works for us as well. Outside of the Great Lakes, the largest inland body of water in the United States is Lake Okeechobee in Florida. And South Florida this year has been so overloaded with rain, one of the rainiest winters on record, that Lake Okeechobee is full to the brim. Someone here in the Twin Cities told me a week or two ago that they are now in the process of draining off that huge lake so that the water can run into the ocean because they're frightened that people will be hurt if it floods, if it goes over the brim that it's already reached. As I heard him share that with me, I thought, hey, that's kind of like me. That's kind of like a lot of us as Christians. We're rained on continually with the marvelous teaching of God's Word. We have more opportunities as Christians, through church, through books, through study groups, through radio and television, through seminars, through all of the opportunities that God gives us to be filled up, to be so full as Christians, that we almost become dangerous in terms of flooding over. And so we need to be drained off. We need to be drained off through outreach, an outreach that shares what we are with those that are around us. The premises, there are two. Biblically, theologically, Christianity is rooted in fellowship. And the second premise, fellowship is a powerfully effective means of outreach and evangelism. Now that theory and philosophy is the background. Let's talk for a few minutes about the actual practices of fellowship. Let me just go back over some recent weeks. The Super Bowl this year was on January 30th, a week late because of the NFL strike. Sunday morning after the 11 o'clock service on Super Bowl Sunday, I had a couple from that service come up to me in the office and say, Pastor, we're not going to be at church tonight. I just, you know, love the way people get into their conversations. And I have this conviction that Christians who are committed to one another ought to take advantage of the opportunity of Sunday night celebration at Wooddale Church, and ought to be a habit. I think it ought to be a habit for everybody, and that other things shouldn't take priority over that. But I was trying to keep my smile up and get my rationale out and be courteous about it and yet say, you know, you should be here. And then they explain. They explained that for the last several weeks, they had been planning something where they would invite 25 of the people who were in their apartment building into their home on Sunday night, which they concluded was the best and most likely night of the week for most people to come. And there they were simply going to get acquainted with them and share their apartment together with them with the hopes of getting to know them in terms of sharing their faith in Jesus Christ with them. You know, I looked back at them and I said, hey, blessings on you. That's great. I'm going to pray for you. I'm glad you're doing what you're doing. That is precisely right. Because you're using fellowship as a means of outreach. On the 20th of February, just a few weeks ago, during the visitors reception that we have here in the office, the one after the 9:45 service, a Wooddale couple came in and had some visitors with them and introduced those visitors to me, and we had a great conversation together and chatted amiably, but the couple from Wooddale said, hey, we've really got to go. It's getting close to 11 o'clock, and we need to get down to our congregation, and we need to take our guests along with us. So I walked them over to the door, and I said to them, by the way, how do you people know each other? Where did you meet, and how long have you known each other, and how did it happen that you brought these people to church today? And I just assumed that they had known each other for years. I mean, they obviously were so compatible and got along so great. And the Wooddale couple said to me, oh, we just met in the 9:45 service. We were sitting next to each other, and we got acquainted and just sort of struck it off, and so we invited them to come on to the visitor's reception. Here they were sharing a natural path of life as a means of outreach. It was on that same Sunday, I think, that another man from Wooddale was out in the hallway here and met a new couple here at church, and just had a brief conversation with them, but followed up that conversation by lunch during the week, and followed up that lunch a little bit later with a telephone call and an ongoing tracking. Not something very pushy, nothing like that at all. Just an opportunity to do the things that are normally done and share life together. 2 weeks ago, on the 27th of February, we were delighted to have that special opportunity to have Chariots of Fire and Dr. Ray Bucher here is our guest. Now, there were some special things that happened in conjunction with that. There was coverage on radio and television, and we had our capacity stretched here with almost 2,200 people on Sunday night. Lots of visitors, lots of excitement, lots of things happening. But you know what was most exciting of all? Story after story after story of people in our church family who invited their neighbors, who invited their relatives. One person brought 15 co-workers from his business. One family had three families from the neighborhood to their home afterwards for pizza. Another family invited two couples that came to the film, and then afterwards they went out to eat together in a local restaurant. Others set up opportunities to interact during the week to follow. Conversation after conversation, in homes, in cars, doing the things that we would normally do, having meals, being at home, riding in the car, all the normal tracks that make up what our lives are, but sharing them together with other people who need friends, other people who are lonely, other people who don't know about Jesus Christ, other people to whom we can simply flood over and drain off all of the blessings that God has given to us. Every Sunday morning at the visitor's reception, I meet newcomers, and some are visiting from out of town, some are Christians, some are people who are seeking the Savior, and sometimes very open about that. Whenever I have the opportunity, I say, "How'd you hear about Wooddale Church? How'd you happen to come here?" And again, like the percentages of WinArn survey, at least 70, probably closer to 90% of the people say, "The way I came to Christ, the way I came to the church, the reason I'm here today is because of," and they give me a person's name. I don't think I have ever met anyone who has told me that they were here at church because of a newspaper ad. I don't think that I've ever met anyone that said it's because they heard of something on the radio. I'm sure there are people that have that contact. Rarely do I meet people who say that they have come to know Jesus Christ as Savior because they have read a book, or because they've gotten some literature, or because they went to a seminar. Almost always, it's because some friend, some contact, some person shared life together with them. It works. It works well. And it's something that we are all marvelously equipped to do. It isn't a structured program. It's not something that takes training or assignments or anything like that. It's just everyday people like all of us sharing the good lives and the good aspects of our lives and sharing our hurts as well with others so they can come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, I've jotted down some suggestions, things that maybe would trigger in your mind, of things that you can do to reach out through fellowship. Number one, already alluded to, is to meet and greet visitors, sort of as natural as can be. When you come to church, anytime you're here and you meet someone new, extend that warm greeting to them. I would say that on an average Sunday, we probably have anywhere from 50 to 100 people who are here visiting with us who, for the most part, don't know anyone else in our fellowship. Make that your responsibility. Don't leave that to other people that have the green greeter tags on. Take that as your responsibility to say hello, to get acquainted, to share life, to fellowship. People regularly come here seeking. A few weeks ago, I met a lady and just briefly into the conversation said to her, "Well, you know, how did you happen to come to church today?" She said, "I have no idea at all." And then she said, "Well, I'll tell you, the reason I'm here is because God brought me here. And I'll tell you, I really need help. I'm really hurting." And that was about 14 seconds into the conversation. I think as a church family, we can be measured up against just about anybody with the conclusion that there's a warmth and a welcome here that is almost unparalleled. But there are still people who slip through the cracks. There are still people who come in and slip out and never have that warm touch or that kind word or that friendly greeting. Make sure that you meet and greet people. That's as easy as it comes. A second suggestion is to entertain people. Make a commitment to entertain in your home or a restaurant. Decide in advance a specific amount of time that you'll do it, in a month or in a year. Maybe you'll do as Charlene and I often talk about, and that is going through a date book and saying, all right, when's a Friday night or when's a certain time that we can invite people who are part of our circle of friends, our neighbors, our contacts in the community? When can we have them over? Just to share our lives together with them. It doesn't have to be fancy. It doesn't have to be expensive. It doesn't have to be returned. In fact, never get into that trap on hospitality of reciprocating. Never keep track of whether anybody invites you back. If you're the only person that ever entertains, fine, let it be that way. Be a service to the Lord in that respect. Assume that God has given to you your home and that it's yours to share through fellowship. A third suggestion is to encourage outreach ideas for other people, particularly here within the church family. 2 weeks ago, last night, our singles got together and put on a program that they'd had at their retreat up in Painesville a couple of weeks before that, and put on a 1940s musical radio program and invited other congregations to come. Somebody had the idea, why not use this for outreach? Several other congregations have planned activities throughout 1983, not to be overt evangelistic outreaches, but simply an opportunity in what might be called pre-evangelism to share life together with other people and get them included. As I mentioned before, 1,100 singles were here yesterday in the building, Friday night and all day Saturday and last night, many of whom, my guess is, had no idea why they had come except that they had had an invitation from someone else that here was some help. And through that, heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who's your circle of friends? Your cell group, your growth group, your congregation? You be the catalyst within that group to say, let's do things together that are going to touch other lives for Jesus Christ. A fourth suggestion is to offer to pray for people. In our house, I've often overheard Charlene doing this, and you know, it's just great to hear. I overhear her on the phone talking to people in our neighborhood, our community, and from the side of the conversation that I pick up on, they have shared with her a physical problem or a concern about a child or something that's happening at work. And I think almost always she responds by saying, well, I'll pray for you about that. It's not the kind of thing where you ask a question. It's just a statement. And I hear her doing that. When we pray together, she mentions those things and those neighbors. Sometimes enabled to report back to them. Sometimes that never happens. But it's saying, as a Christian, we have the privilege of prayer, and we can reach out even through that. And maybe you say, well, I'm not bold enough to do that. I couldn't tell a coworker that I'm going to pray for her. I couldn't say that. But I'll tell you what I could do. I could write a note. I could write a note, the emphasis of which would be, thanks for sharing with me that you're really hurting in your marriage. And I just want you to know that you've got a friend in me. And I'm going to pray for you every day that God will help you. Do you know that that little note will probably do more to help and to encourage that person and to reach that person with the love of Jesus Christ than almost anything else, maybe everything else, that will be done in that individual's life? A fifth suggestion is to keep track of people. Stick with them. Follow up on them. You live in Richfield and a neighbor moves to Eden Prairie or moves to Austin or moves to Albert Lea or Duluth or some other part of Minnesota. Why not have a coffee in your neighborhood for that neighbor this summer, inviting that family back with an opportunity to interact with other people? Or you meet someone here at church or at work or some business contact. Why not follow up on them? Send a note. Send a birthday card. Have you ever asked people how many birthday cards they get? Or Christmas cards. You may think that you get a lot. Most people don't get any. There are huge numbers of people that at best will get one or two birthday cards or Christmas cards from a parent or a spouse or a child, but no one from outside the immediate family. What a ministry of outreach through simply sharing a 20-cent stamp and a little greeting card in the name of Jesus Christ. Track with them. Keep after them. Maybe you meet someone this summer at your son or daughter's baseball game, and there are those parents who are there all the day long, and at the end of the games and after things are over and the season is coming to an end, why not later in the summer, in the fall, invite them over for a barbecue? Keep track. Follow up. Send a Christmas greeting. Keep after them so you have an opportunity to share Christ with them. A sixth suggestion. One that you may think an unusual one, but that is to look out for sale signs or moving vans in your community. The economy's picking up. We have a lot of pent-up need for mobility in our society. House sales are increasing, and so there's going to be a lot more people that are moving in and out. When they move in, go and welcome them to the neighborhood. It's exciting how many times people have visited here at church and subsequently come to know Christ as Savior because the realtor has invited them to the church. Great. There's one religious group here in America that has an interesting approach on this where they follow the newspapers whenever there's a birth. In fact, they've even gone so far as seeking to have their members work in the pediatrics or OB wards of hospitals so they can find out when babies are born. And then the message gets to the headquarters or to some individual representing that group. And then they call that mother while she's still in the hospital. And they say, I'm so-and-so, and we'd like to do a favor for you. We would like to provide your meals for you, 3 meals a day for the next 2 weeks. We'll bring them into your home. And no obligation or anything like that. And then they'll do it. 3 times a day, bring meals into the home so that that new mother or that family with a new child will then have a little bit more time to do all the other things with the welcoming the new baby into the household. And then at the end of that two-week period, those people say, it's been great to get to know you. We'd like to continue having contact. In fact, we'd like to invite you to come to our church. It's not surprising with that kind of sacrifice and that kind of sharing that that has become one of the fastest growing cults, not only in America, but in all the world. Because they reach out. They look for people who are moving in, who are having babies, who are in transition times of their lives, and share with them. A seventh suggestion is to write notes and cards, alluded to a little bit ago, but there are other ways of doing it as well. When you go on vacation, don't just send a postcard to your relatives. In fact, maybe skip them this year. Don't just send postcards to Christians or people that you have an ongoing relationship with. Send a postcard to a neighbor, to someone that you again can build a relationship to. The list can go on. Do you know people that are unemployed? Maybe we can help them through the career network here at church. Do you know someone who is looking for an employee? Pass that information along. Pastor Doug Fagerstrom has established a Big Buddy program for the children of single parents. We have aerobics classes. The list is endless of all of the opportunities of things that you and I can do just sharing life as we have it. Our car, our home, our friendships, our telephone, birthday cards, prayer, church, ordinary things. But it's reaching out. It's extending our circle. It's being the salt of the earth, the light of the world, in Jesus' name, through fellowship. I warned you at the beginning, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. Would you take that sheet and turn it over and take a moment or two now to make a list? And they may be things that I've suggested, or they may be things that you've thought of along the way, or something that you think of right now. But would you jot down 3 or more, if you like, or just 1 if that's all you want to, specific actions that you'd be willing to take to reach out through fellowship? And then, just below that, jot down the names of some specific people that you want to reach out to. Now, don't just sit and use that time to let it slip by. Write it down. What will your response be at the beginning of Fellowship Week on reaching out through fellowship? Let's take a moment or two to do that, and then we'll conclude with a hymn.